That has been taken up, Psalm 23. Most of you, well, some of you might not even need to open your Bibles because it's one of those psalms that you know off by heart. But you see that it's a psalm of David, and it goes like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes," or "he restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The difficulty when you come to a passage that is so well known is that everybody's heard a dozen sermons on it in the past, and so it's always difficult to find something fresh to say about it. But I just thought that I would like to use this as the text for our going into 2017. This is the first day of 2017. And I know enough about human nature, surprise, surprise, I'm a human being myself, to know, it said in my notes there, congregation to laugh, let them laugh and then you carry on. That didn't work. I'm glad my children aren't here, they don't have to be embarrassed. I know enough about human nature to know that New Year's resolutions don't work. And so today is not about a New Year's resolution. It's not about me asking you and us asking one another to commit to some behavior change. That's not what I'm going to talk about today. What I rather want to suggest is that we embrace Psalm 23 as a psalm that we live into, as a psalm that we live into during this year. That's what I want us to do. I want us to, that's the kind of commitment that I'm looking for this morning. Yes, learn it off by heart if you don't already know it. It's not a long psalm. But to let the psalm percolate through our hearts and our minds, to think through throughout the year the practical implications of each line of the psalm. For example, if the statement is true, if the Lord is my shepherd, if it's a true statement, if I believe it, if I understand who the Lord is, if he says he's my shepherd, what does that mean in practical terms? How ought that to impact on the way I live my life? How ought that to impact on my fears and my emotions? If that is true, this is what I'm asking for, that we take the psalm and allow the psalm to inform us during this year. I don't know how you're going to do that. Maybe once a week you're going to read it through and think through and pray through the implications. Maybe once a month you're going to do that. Maybe because you've learned it off by heart, you're going to say it every day. But just somehow to allow this psalm and the implications of it to change us during 2017. Don't have to change the way you do your devotions. Add this on to your regular devotions. Just something that is going to be there all the time. It's just my suggestion. What is a psalm about? Well, it's about a shepherd. And surely a shepherd is the epitome of one who cares. And by implication, this is a psalm about sheep. And sheep have to be the epitome the epitome of those who need care. Now, I know that some people are really kind of punting for sheep, you know. They say, yeah, well, sheep can remember faces. And yeah, sheep can be taught their name, and when you call the name of the sheep, they come. I know about that. And yes, I've heard the story about this Yorkshire sheep who needed to get across a cattle grid, and so they rolled on their backs and rolled over the cattle grid. I know all those stories, but by and large, sheep are not used as the primary example of a clever animal. They are the most defenseless animal. There's nothing about a sheep that in any way allows it to defend itself. My only point is sheep need shepherds. And God's people, that's you and me, are often portrayed as sheep. as those who need to be looked after. But the converse of that is that God's leaders, as you read through the Old Testament, the prophets, the priests, the kings, are often portrayed as shepherds, as those who are required to look after God's people, whom God refers to as sheep. And as you read through the Old Testament, God reserves harsh judgment for those who ought to be shepherds of God's people, but who fail. The warning, for example, that God gave through Ezekiel, "You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the broken bones. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd. They are easy prey for any wild animals. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies." Harsh judgment reserved for shepherds who don't do their job. But God himself puts himself up as an example of a good shepherd. For example, the Lord cares for his nation just as shepherds care for their flock. He carries the lambs in his arms while gently leading the mother sheep. That's a picture of a shepherd. God puts himself there as a shepherd, and this is what a shepherd does. An amazing picture. God himself, our shepherd. God modeling what shepherds ought to look like. Takes care of the weak, searches for the lost, protects against enemies, carries those unable to walk, gently leading the sheep. Of course, it was David who was first bold enough to claim the Lord as his shepherd. This is what he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this is what this Lord, who was David's shepherd, does. Takes care of the weak, searches for the lost, protects from the enemies, carries those unable to walk, gently leads the sheep. "This Lord is my shepherd," says David. And so, because I have this Lord as my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I will never be overlooked. I will never lack what I need. I will never be let down. I shall not be in want. That "be in want" translates two words in Hebrew. It's the word lo, which means not, and the word exar, which means in want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, lo exar, not be in want. And I'm going to come back to that phrase in a little while. Now, the Lord being my shepherd has incredible implications, and we're going to look at some of those implications. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. This is an amazing picture of the shepherd's provision for the sheep, food and drink. And we, the sheep, must not overlook the implications of that. The Lord, the shepherd, is leading us always. The Lord our shepherd knows where he's taking us always, and he knows what we need in order to get there. So he's going to keep us nourished, and he's not going to force the pace. The Lord our shepherd is interested in us actually finishing the journey. And surprisingly, Jacob illustrates for us what that looks like. Now, Jacob doesn't always get good press in Scripture, because there was a time when he really wasn't a great guy. And the story is that Jacob and Esau are meeting up after several years of being separated from one another. And last time they met, Jacob was running for his life because he had stolen Esau's birthright. Anyway, they meet up with each other, and it all goes well. And now Esau says to Jacob, "Come, I want you to come with me." And we're going to listen in on that conversation. "Well, let's be going," Esau said. "I will stay with you and lead the way." But Jacob replied, "You can see, my lord, the flocks and herds have the young. If they are driven too hard, they may die. We will follow at our own pace." Jacob's whole caravan, animals too, had to go the distance. The animals had young among them, and Jacob, like a good shepherd, would allow them to go at their pace. He was interested in getting them all through the whole journey. He wanted them to go the distance. And that is the point. When our good shepherd leads us, he makes us lie down at the right time, at the right place for food and water, to ensure that we will be able to go the distance he has determined we should go. He's our good shepherd. He leads us. The psalm continues, he restores my soul. Now, we know, and I know, that we often see that in the sense of the shepherd renewing and invigorating, and certainly that is part of what our God, the good shepherd, does. But there's another important sense in which our shepherd restores us. You see, as sheep, we are inclined to wander off and do our own thing and turn our back on the shepherd. We do this kind of stuff on our pilgrimage. And so the good shepherd, what does he do? He comes looking for us. And he finds us, and he brings us to a place of repentance, and he restores my soul. In other words, he restores my soul in the sense of restoring fellowship, restoring relationship with himself. He restores us. The good shepherd is often more interested in maintaining closeness with us than we are in maintaining closeness with him. He restores my soul. Looks for us, leaves the 99, comes looking for me because he wants to restore me, to bring me back into fellowship with himself. Guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our good shepherd doesn't simply leave us and let us guess where we need to go. He doesn't leave us guessing what we need to do next. No, he guides us. He makes sure that we know the right way to go. And this is where we look at the kind of tricky issue of guidance. But we have the promise, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when it says for his name's sake, it means that his reputation is riding on us knowing where to go. His reputation is riding on us knowing that what he wants us to do, and making sure that we do what he wants us to do. It's for his name's sake. And we do struggle with the issue of guidance. And so he does give guidance. When somebody finds out why that does that, you can let me know. He does give guidance. But you know what the problem is? Often we are not listening, because he speaks in a still, small voice. And there's so much white noise going on around us that we're not tuning in, we're not taking time to tune to his voice. And so we say, well, he doesn't guide us. Or we are too impatient. He says, wait, and we say, no, I want to do something and I want to do it now. And so he wants to give us guidance, but we're too impatient. And so we don't wait. Or we have a sense that this is what we, it seems like he's nudging us in this direction, but we don't want to do that. And so we rather say God doesn't give guidance because we don't like the guidance he gives us. He does guide us. There might be other stuff going on in our lives, which means that we don't hear or don't choose because we don't want to hear what he's saying. But he guides us. He says he does. His reputation is riding on it. He guides us if we will listen. And I want to tell you that the hardest thing God can do to us, the most difficult thing he can ask us to do, is wait. Do nothing. Wait. It is hard to wait. But often that is what he's saying. Wait and trust me. Oh, you don't give guidance. No, I do. I'm telling you, wait. His reputation is riding on it. Which brings us to what, for many of us, is a very troubling thing. Even though we are listening to him, even though we are going where we don't really feel we want to go, even though he's nudging us and we are saying, yes, I'm going to do it, Lord. So even though we are going exactly where he wants us to go, even though we are following our shepherds, we sometimes find ourselves in the equivalent of the dark valley of death. It's not because we've wandered off on our own. We followed the Lord. But there we are in the dark valley of death. Maybe for David, when he wrote the psalm, maybe he was literally facing death. But death isn't the only time we find ourselves in the dark valley, is it? 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 77, and we saw that those dark times are the experience of every Christian. We're going to go through those dark times, even when we are following the Lord. Now, when we are lying down in green pastures, we know we're following the Lord, and we're saying, praise God. And when we are beside quiet streams, we never doubt that we are on the right path. But I need to say this. The dark valley can be just as much the right path as being beside quiet waters, as being in green pastures. Sometimes the Lord Himself does lead us through dark valleys. Many times we may not know why, but it's also a fact that we don't grow spiritually on the mountaintop. In terms of the psalm, we don't grow spiritually between quiet waters and in green pastures. That's not where the spiritual growth is going to take place. It takes place in the valley. It takes place in that dark valley. That's where the growth takes place. So I don't know why the Lord leads us to those places, but one of the reasons may well be because He's growing us to the next level spiritually, for which reason He's taking us through that dark valley. And maybe just knowing that makes it easier for us to accept it. Plus the fact that at those times when we are through that dark valley, we have the promise, I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. He's just as much with us next to the quiet waters and the green pastures as when we're in the dark valley. I am with You. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Plus, we know that the shepherd always equips us, even for the dark valleys. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We always have what we need, His presence, equipment that we need to cope with the dark valley, which He may well be leading us through. When David wrote the psalm, the model of the shepherd with which he was familiar is obviously the shepherd who leads the sheep, not driving the sheep. And if this psalm is going to mean anything to us during 27, we have to embrace that picture. And we have to consider the implications of the fact that our shepherd leads us. He goes ahead of us to wherever we are going. He's taking us there. Try and picture that in your mind's eye. Jesus our shepherd walking ahead of us. Jesus our shepherd calling us by name. We His sheep following the path that takes us to the quiet streams where we revel in it. Following where the path takes us to green pastures and we revel in it. Following to the path that takes us to the shadow of death, and suddenly we believe either God's lost His way or we've lost the plot. The same God following, because He's our shepherd. He leads us. If the psalm is going to mean anything to us, we have to embrace the picture of Jesus leading us and the implications of it, even if those implications seem uncomfortable. And we also have to accept this, that the Lord, who is my shepherd, promises this, I will never lead you where my grace cannot sustain you. I will never lead you where my grace cannot sustain you. What a beautiful picture with radical implications. But the shepherd metaphor has now served its purpose and served its purpose well. The picture now changes. The picture now changes to a meal. And a meal in those days was a picture of intimacy. But this isn't just any meal. This is a victory celebration. We have a well-laid table. We have the anointing oil. We have the brimming cup. And this is laid out. The most beautiful of meals is laid out under the worst of circumstances. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I want you to get that picture. Under the most challenging of circumstances, in the presence of the enemies, we have access to infinite resources portrayed as a well laid out table. No matter what the situation, we have access to infinite resources. And this underlines what we have already seen. The Lord, who is my shepherd, promises, I will never lead you where my grace cannot sustain you. And having that table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies portrays that for us visually. But the picture has something even bigger in mind. This picture takes us onto a place to which all Christians can look forward. In the psalm, it is spoken of in terms of living in the house of the Lord forever. Forever, forever in the presence of the Lord. Forever in perfect relationship with one another. Forever in a world perfectly restored to its pre-fall beauty. That's the place where ultimately we are moving. That place where we will never again be hungry or thirsty, and we will be fully protected from the scorching noontime heat. For the Lamb who stands in front of the throne will be our shepherd. He will lead us to the springs of life-giving water, and the Lord will wipe away all our tears. We've been led ultimately to that place, a place to which we can look forward. And as John says, the one who has this hope purifies themselves now as he is pure, because this is our hope. We look forward to that, but until we get there, we have the testimony of the psalmist, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Now, I've often, probably 3 or 4 times, spoken to you about my good friend, the Reverend Dr. Fritz Haus. And every time I speak about him, George Paul reminds me that they were in the same East London together, knows him personally. But I've spoken about him because he's such a wonderful example, someone whose testimony was this: surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Fritz was born in what used to be Eastern Prussia. And he and his parents had to flee from Eastern Prussia to Germany to escape the hardship of Eastern Prussia. There they struggled to eke out an existence, subsistence farming on a little piece of land. But they did it. He finished up and he went to seminary. He became a youth pastor. He was then called into the German army, where he served in the Rommel Corps. And there he was taken prisoner of war. After being released from prisoner of war, he was called by the Baptist Union of South Africa to pastor some of the German churches in the border area. And he pastored Stutterheim Baptist Church and a couple of other churches. And then English churches called him. Then he became a Baptist Union church planter. And he planted several more churches, including my previous church, the Stellenbosch Baptist Church. Fritz was an amazing man. He came out with a seminary qualification, but he wanted to get into the South African system. And so he enrolled and he passed matric. And then he enrolled with UNISA and he got his BA and his honors. And he enrolled again and he got his master's degree. And when he was 80 years old, he graduated with a doctor's degree in theology from the University of Stellenbosch. Fritz often spoke, no, he didn't often, he sometimes spoke of his life, of the war, of his flight from Prussia to Germany, of the times of famine, of the times of deprivation. And you just got to understand that Fritz's life was a difficult, challenging life. The one time we drove to the Baptist Union assembly happening in East London, and we went via Stutterheim, and he took me to the cemetery in Stutterheim, and there was this little grave of their son Johannes, who was a stillborn baby. He lived a day. And for some reason, Fritz had to dig that grave himself in the Stutterheim cemetery and then bury his little Johannes there. And I knew about the story, but just seeing him and his wife Lisa standing at this little grave, it kind of brought so much emotion, thinking what this man had been through in his life. He never complained, but he had a difficult life. He was suffering from incipient heart failure for many years. And then he was hospitalized, and I remember visiting him in hospital on the Thursday before Easter. And we both knew he was dying. And he was so excited. You see, Easter had always been special for him. He had accepted Jesus at an Easter service. He had been baptized over an Easter weekend. And wasn't God good? He was now going to die at Easter. Johnny said, I hope I die on Good Friday. Well, he didn't. He died on Easter Saturday. And so a week after Easter, 7.5 years ago, I buried Fritz. He was 91 years old. Why do I tell you his story again? Because Fritz had kept the same name for every house that he ever lived in. Lo Exar. I shall not be in want. Fritz knew the Lord as his shepherd. And even though in many ways his life was really challenging, he went through times of struggle, times of plenty, times of acute sadness, times of bubbling joy. Yet through it all, he wanted his testimony to be known, because the Lord is my shepherd. I have never been in want. Lo Exar. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd? Have you invited him to be your shepherd? Good time today, as we begin 2017, to invite him to be your shepherd. And if you know him as your shepherd, I want you to take the psalm and through this year just to embrace it, to live into it, to live out the implications of it. Will you do that? Let's pray together.